As many of you know, I am Randy Hendricks. I usually attend over at Pleasant Valley Christian Center, but I was honored to be asked to come today and fill in here for Brother Terry. So before I start, let's open in prayer, okay? And I just like to always start that way. Father, we just praise you today because you are our God who deserves all of our praise and all of our attention. And we thank you for who you are. And Lord, today we lift up this service to you. We pray that you speak the words, Lord, and our hearts hear it. And Father, that we also want to lift up our brother Terry to you, our pastor Terry. Lord, that you touch his body, be with his family right now, and minister to them as well. And we pray, Lord, that we see your hand moving. And Lord, that we will be praising you because you are an awesome God. We give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want somebody to fess up. Who prayed for rain? Who was it? Oh, they're gone right now. Okay, whoever it was. That's pretty effective praying, I'm going to have to say. That's about an inch in an hour, right? Which we never get. So I sent a text to my dad in Arkansas, and I said, hey, we got an inch an hour. I said, normal for you, unnormal for us, of course, unusual. But anyway, when our God decides to open the floodgates, he just opens them, right? And he just happens. Yeah, amen. Okay, we're going to start off today. We're going to talk about identity today. And we did this with our young adults class. We have young adults on Sunday nights, and we started talking about identity. And it's something that we really kind of need to grasp. What our identity really is, right? So we're going to start off in Matthew. What I'm going to do is I have several scriptures. I'm going to give you the scripture we're going to talk about in case you want to flip there. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And then I will give you a forewarning of where we're going next so you can kind of be ahead of me because I'm bad about getting there and nobody, everybody's flipping pages. So I'll try to help you out. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 16. And next we'll be in Psalm 139. So just put a finger there if you can get there. Matthew 16 says this, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So this is an identity question, right? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And ding, 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 he got it right. Right? He got the identity correct for Jesus. So our God, thankfully, is a self-revealing God. He likes to reveal himself to us. And he does that through his word, through his actions, through his interaction with us. He's a God who, by reading the word, we kind of get a pretty good start on knowing who God is. So he reveals himself, and he wants to do that. He's not a God who says, I'm going to keep myself wrapped tight. You try to figure out who I am. He doesn't do that. He says, I want to reveal myself. I want you to know who I am. So he's a self-revealing God. So the question is, how do you identify yourself? So say you're in a group of strangers, 10 people get together, and nobody knows each other. When you introduce yourself, how do you do it? What do you say? For me, like it's very common in the world today to introduce yourself by your vocation, right? Or maybe one of your hobbies that you have in common. So I would meet somebody. Hey, Joe.
I'm Randy Hendricks. I work out here at Chevron.
Okay. So you kind of know who I am by a simple introduction, and you kind of get an idea. Okay, I know where this guy. I kind of know where he works. You kind of get an idea. So how do you identify yourself in a group of strangers when you're introducing yourself? So besides how we see God and how we see ourselves, we must also ask, how does God see us? How does he look at us? What does he see? What does he think when he looks at me? I'd like to know sometimes. Sometimes I don't want to know what he's thinking. So if we go to Psalm 139, and the first four verses of Psalm 139, Psalm 139, by the way, is probably my favorite psalm. I memorized it from one end to the other. And I can't say one end to the other. It's the first 18 verses because then it changes gears about verse 19. But anyway, I like 1 through 18. And here's what I found interesting, just a side note. I am an NIV Bible guy. I like the NIV Bible. I've had an NIV Bible since 1980s or whenever it came out. And I love that version because it just is plain to me. So now I get online, because everything's online now, as you know, and I can get these scriptures online, and I can copy and paste them right onto my presentation, right on my Word document. Well, guess what? They changed the NIV. It is not worded the same. as I memorized it. So I'm looking at these scriptures. I go, wait, those words aren't in the same place. So NIV got changed somewhere along the way. So it's not exactly as I remembered it, as I have it. But I got my old Bible out and checked it, and sure enough, it's different. So I don't know. Okay, so it says this. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, that's a God who knows us inside and out, right? Before a word is even on our tongue. Next place we're going is Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, if you want to flip over there. So here's a God who can look inside of us, and he sees all the broken pieces, right? He sees what's broken inside of us. All the places that I fall short, my God knows about it, right? Because he sees everything I do. Now, I'm not falling short in as many places as I used to, but I am falling short in a lot more places than I want to. Does that make sense? So I am still falling short. None of this is hidden from God. He sees it all because he looks inside of me. He knows the things I need to attend to, and the weak and the broken parts within me, he knows where those are, and he wants to work on them. How many know that a pretty small part sometimes can stop the whole machine from running, right? A couple weeks ago, actually it was on Memorial Day, my daughter came over from Fresno, and we took a trip up on our ranch, which is over behind Avenel. We have some property up there we get to go up to, really a great place to go. And I have this old 1967 Bronco, and that's what we cruise around up there, right? So we're driving the old Bronco, and actually Roger Tiffin went with us too, so many of you know Roger Tiffin. He was riding with me, and my daughter got out, and we kind of switched around. Roger went with me, went down this real steep hill. We named it the Elevator. That's the name of the hill. It's really steep going down and really steep coming up. So we're coming back up the hill, and we suddenly hear this popping, growling, banging noise that sounds very mechanical. And it turns out every time if I was going straight, everything was fine. If I made a little bit of a turn, it would just grind and pop. And so anyway, we ended up MacGyvering it. We pulled out the rear drive line, and we drove it home on the front wheels because it's four-wheel drive, right? So we got us home without, at least we got home. Anyway, it turns out I tear it apart, and there's this one little gear. It's about this big, and it's missing three teeth. Well, it needs all those teeth, apparently, right, to work right. And those teeth then went around and did a bunch of other damage in the rear differential. So anyway, one part is all it took, right? But it's important that I didn't say, oh, it's broken, and I took the whole Bronco and went through it in the trash, right? That's not what I did. I knew there was a broken part. I knew I could find that part, and I knew I could fix that part. So right now, parts on order, right? Parts are coming. So I can do that. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. That, however, and this is starting in 4, verse 21. I didn't give you the verse, I'm afraid. Actually, we'll start in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How many know this can be a one piece at a time process, right? We're putting off the old self, which is being corrupted, and we're putting on the new self. There's another verse too, which I'm not going to have you flip there because it's a real short verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we read that scripture and we think, well, then as soon as I accept Jesus, everything should be new, right? I should just be a whole new person and everything should be fine. But through experience, we learn it's a process, right? It's a process that we go through. We put off the old, slowly we get rid of it. The old man slowly dies. The new man is resurrected. Now, the cool thing about the scripture I just read is that through that, through becoming, old things have passed away and we become new, now we are enabled to put off the old man and put on the new. Before that, we're not even able to do it, right? We have to have that experience. We have to have that commitment to our Lord to say, now I can be a new man. I can be a new creation. Amen? Okay, next place we're going is Romans chapter 7. So even though our Father finds the broken part, he's willing to make the repair, right? He will make the repair. So he'll find the part, and he is definitely willing to fix it, which I love that. He doesn't send us off to the junk heap. He sees our true value. He says, no, we have one little broken part. I'm not going to throw you away for that. I'm going to fix that part. We're going to work on it together. So in this world, people are not only defined by what they do for a living, but also by their actions, right? If we see on the news as daring rescue, we see the firemen go in and they save somebody from a burning building, we think hero. There's a hero right there, right? In our military people, we see many, many heroes that we call heroes. We think, and we hear on the news of crime and corruption, and we think criminal. There's a criminal there somewhere, right? That guy, he's messed up. And I don't know how many of you guys have been following the news lately, but there's some big stuff going on with the soccer, the FIFA thing, and there's some big corruption going on there, and some of the leaders are resigning and maybe have to go to jail, different things. So, and those people will be identified with that for the rest of their life, right? People will say, oh, you're the guy that did this, right? So we become identified sometimes by our actions. In fact, last week, two guys I work with came to work and said, hey, my car was broken into last night. Somebody broke out the window, and one guy had nothing in his car. They broke out the window, and they went through all the papers in his glove box, which I assume is to get identity stuff, right? Because there's your registration. There's stuff that they can use. Your insurance information is in there, has to be now in your car, right? So they're looking for information. The other guy, unfortunately, left his wallet in the truck, and he had his military ID plus his everything, and he lost it. So, you know, lesson, don't leave anything in your vehicle. And by the way, so you think about somebody breaking your vehicle to steal something, you know, it's the thief, right? You think that person's a thief. How exactly were thieves treated back, like in Jesus' day when he was walking on the earth? Anybody remember? Who was hanging next to him on the cross? A thief, that's right. So interesting how things change, right? Okay, but does the Lord also define us by our actions? We know that we define some people by their actions, and they become in the news, and that person, that stigma is hard for them to lose, right? It's like it's on them. It's like their face equals that, whatever that identity is. But how does the Lord identify us? Does he also identify us by our actions? Does he identify us by our failures? No. Praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 7. This is Paul. He says, I do not understand, this is starting in verse 15, Romans 7, 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, my daughter, some of you know my daughter Cabela, now she's used to be really little, but now she's pretty tall. When she was younger, she could throw a fit, right? We could get her someplace, and it would be kind of embarrassing. You know, if you're a parent and your child throws a fit, it's embarrassing, right? You're in public, and you're trying to get them to not be quiet. It's okay. And, you know, try to get the lid on it, right? And she would do that occasionally, right? There would be an occasional, she would have a meltdown, and that happens, right, to little kids. But the thing is that I didn't define her by those moments, right? That's not how I defined my daughter. I didn't say, oh, she's just a kid that's going to throw fits all the time. And that's her. That's the face I put on her. That's not what I did. No, I defined her by being my daughter. She loved me. I loved her. She gives me hugs. You know, we're affectionate, and we do all these things together. And so it was a different definition. I did not take those moments that she had and define her by that. Now, who in here has ever had a moment? We've had a few moments, right, in our life. And we really pray that the Lord does not define us by those moments. And Paul, in his scripture we just read, in the last verse, verse 20, he says, now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You see how Paul does not identify with the sin that's in him. He says, what Paul's saying is, this isn't me. That's not me. If you see the sin that I do, and I do something wrong, that's really not me. That's not what I want to do all the time. That is not my heart. Yes, I fail and I stumble and I end up doing these things sometimes, but that really isn't me. And that's the way our Lord sees us. He says, yeah, I know you stumble, but that's not how I identify you. That is not how I see you. So the way he identifies us is really different. So thankfully, the Lord does not define us by our failures. So that's why right after Paul writes this in Romans chapter 7, he writes about his struggles, then he has really cool stuff in Romans chapter 8, right? So we're going to read that, but first we're going to continue from right where we left off, because there's one little paragraph left. So for the sake of continuity, we will read right through the end of chapter 7. So starting in verse 21, he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." He's just simply describing human beings. This is who we are. And then in chapter 8, he starts off saying, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So do you see, and this is something that Pastor Bender, years ago when I first came to our church, it was Pastor Bender was there, and he always said, when you see the therefore, ask what the therefore is there for. And so we see a therefore starting off in Romans 8, 1, right? So why? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, he's referring back to the end of chapter 7, where he says, the sin I do is really not me. That's not my identity. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Do you see how that fits together perfectly? Just like that gear without the teeth missing even. It's all there. All the teeth are there. It's geared up. Romans chapter 6, where we're going next. So we know that he finds the broken pieces in us and he's willing to repair them. We also know he doesn't define us by our broken pieces and our failures. So there's a lot of freedom in realizing that that's not our definition in God's eyes, because it's easy for us to be self-condemning, right? We like to look at ourselves and say, oh man, I'm blowing it. It's easy for us to do that. So instead, we get the freedom of realizing, hey, the truth is God doesn't see us that way. He loves us beyond that. So, pretty much sounds like we're off the hook, right? God will fix the broken items, and our behavior really doesn't count, right? No. Romans chapter 6 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, of course. Of course, our behavior counts for something. Our behavior does matter. What about our response to the love of our Lord? And aren't there some commands in the Bible, by the way, that maybe we should be paying attention to as we go through our life? So, of course, our behavior has a piece in here, right? There's a growth toward ever pleasing our Father that is expected in the Bible. As you read through the Word of God, you see there's an expectation that we will grow toward pleasing God. The expectation is that we won't be perfect along the way, or else there's no journey to it, right? You're just instantly there. But everybody knows that's not how it is, right? We have this journey. So we begin to please our Lord. So I think I'm going to slip this one in. Colossians chapter 3. I don't think I didn't give you the warning. I apologize. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. I'll give you just a second to turn there. So as we're expected to go forward, we have a couple different terms for it, right? One of the terms would be sanctification. It would be a term that we would use, saying that we slowly become sanctified. In other words, we slowly become more like Jesus in our life. We grow that direction. Okay, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the command here, we're going to Romans chapter 8 next. The command here is to say, do everything you do as for the Lord. So you put off the old man, and you cannot please the Lord in the old self, right? That was impossibility to please the Lord while we were still living in our sinful nature. So we have to throw that off to the side. In order to please the Lord, we have to put on the new man. So we begin to move that direction. And knowing that we're not defined by our failures, that's what sets us free to please him more. This is the freedom that says now we can please our God. There was a young man here in town. His family had fell upon hard times. And his mom, some of you know Dennis Anderson. He lives up in the canyon up here. They live on the Birdwell Ranch. And so they have a big ranch. And so this young man's mom called Dennis Anderson and said, hey, can this young man come up and can he just spend some time on your ranch? Just let him help you with the chores, let him do whatever. But he just needs to get out of the house and just kind of do something different. And so Dennis said, sure, send him up. And he was probably, he's either 14 or 15 at the time. This has been several years back. And so he starts helping him out, and he's really loving it because they have horses, they have cattle, and all this neat stuff that he can do, right? So he's really, really getting into this. And Dennis realizes that, hey, this guy doesn't know how to drive. He's never driven a vehicle at all. You know, I think he's 15. So he says, you know what? We have this old Chevy Love pickup. How many remember the old Chevy Love pickups, right? Little four-cylinder, standard transmission. And he says, you can take it out here in the pasture. And he said, I'm going to show you how to drive. And you can just drive it around out here in circles. And you know, I'll show you how it works. Okay. So the young man gets in the vehicle, and he starts it up. And he says, okay, now Dennis shows him, put it in gear. First thing he does, he lets the clutch out too fast. What happens? It kills the engine, right? Well, as soon as the engine died, the guy goes like this. Because he expected Dennis to hit him. Yeah. And so, and Dennis said, hey, it's okay. You know, I'm not going to define you by this one failure. It's going to be okay. And he had to really talk to the young man about, hey, you can make a few mistakes. You're expected to kill the vehicle several times. It's probably going to happen, you know, as you learn how to drive. This is learning how to drive. That's how it works. So we finally, the young man finally, you know, realized everything's going to be okay. And he learned how to drive out there on Dennis's pasture. And pretty soon he'd show up and just say, hey, can I drive? Sure. And he'd take the truck out and just drive circles in the pasture. So he learned. But the point of the story was that this guy thought that he was going to be punished immediately and that there would be immediate judgment of him making any mistake. And that's sometimes is a sign to our God, right? If I make a mistake, there will be immediate judgment. But that's not our God. He says, no, I'm not going to define you by those mistakes. It's okay. You don't have to cover up. I'm not going to send the lightning bolt as soon as you mess up, right? It's going to be okay. You're expected to make mistakes. We are people. God didn't make us perfect. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So we are set free from worldly thinking through this process of letting the Lord come in into our heart, putting on the new man, becoming new. We now do not have to think the way the world thinks anymore. We have a different way we can think. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. So while you're in 8, just flip down to 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What an encouraging verse that is to hear that. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 next, and then you're going to stop on Hebrews chapter 12 as well. So then this kind of completes the cycle. So he fixes the broken parts that are in us, right? He doesn't condemn us for our failures. And in response, we strive to know him more. As we strive to know him more, guess what he finds? More broken parts. And then he fixes those broken parts, and then we're not condemned by that. So we strive to know him more. As we strive to know him more, more broken parts. And he continues that cycle in our life until someday we're perfected. When will we be perfected? Not in this life, right? When this life is over, we will be. At least I pray I have a whole lot better body than I have now. That would be really cool. So he's got a lot of work to do, but so do we, right? As we fix this cycle. Okay, so I'm going to leave you with a couple last thoughts. So in Romans chapter 12, so this is Romans chapter 12 starting in 1 and 2, very familiar verses to most of us probably. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a great scripture. We use this a lot when we were doing youth, especially, because the young people are definitely the target of our society, right? That they're targeted for their behavior to match everyone else's behavior. That's what's expected. And instead, we used to tell the young people, look, you don't have to. Don't conform, but transform. Be transformed. Amen? So this is the whole thing about putting off the old man and putting on the new one, putting off the old self and putting on the new one. We are able to do that only because God allows us to do it. He says, okay, now you have freedom to do that. So by all means, do that. So if we don't conform, we will please our Father much more than if we do conform. Amen? And Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This verse simply encourages us to keep trying. It says you got to throw off the stuff you know is entangling you, throw off the stuff you know is slowing you down, and keep running the race. Keep looking forward. Keep moving ahead. Sometimes fear of failure really paralyzes us. I was coaching my daughter's softball team, and she's in the 10 and under league, you know, and she's pitching. So she's out there pitching, and they have this five-run rule. Who's familiar with the five-run rule? You only get 5 runs in an inning. That's it. So if you got people on base and you get 5 runs, the rest of the people on base just walk home, walk back to the dugout because you get 5 runs, that's it. Well, that rule is a very interesting rule because in this particular game, we were ahead like 7 points going into the last inning. So in other words, we couldn't lose. The other team could only get 5 points. So we were in a no-lose situation, right? And Cabela, my daughter's out there pitching, and I can see, man, she has got the weight of the world on her shoulders, man. She throws a pitch, and she's just, oh, man, she's really not enjoying the game. So I call timeout, ref. I walk out there because, you know, who knows that 10- and 11-year-olds don't really pay attention to the scoreboard. So I walk out there, too, and I said, hey, Cabela, turn with me and look at the scoreboard. She looks at it. I said, we can't lose. We can't lose. So have fun and pitch and just have fun with it because you can't lose this game no matter what you do. They can only get 5 runs. We're still going to win. And you could just see it wash over her. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, then what am I worried about? And she enjoyed the rest of that game. People, we can't lose. Okay, we have Jesus on our side. We've given our heart to him. We're in a no-lose situation. If we will stick with our Lord, we can't lose. So let that wash over you and realize, you know what? I'm in a no-lose situation here. I read that to the end of the book, we win. We win in the end, right? Okay, so we're ahead. So praise the Lord for that. So in closing, I just want to encourage you to look, you know, examine yourself, as the Lord says in his word, examine yourself. Find those broken pieces. The Lord will point them out to you, right? He has a spotlight. He'll shine it right on there, and he'll say, this is the part we need to work on today. And just be receptive to that, and be willing to work on it. The Lord will fix those parts. He'll get you back on the road, and next thing you know, we'll break something else, right? But that's the journey. That's part of the journey. So be encouraged today. Let's pray, okay? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you care enough to heal us, to fix us when we're broken. So, Lord, I pray that we would have the desire to please you, and through that desire, Lord, you would find the broken pieces in us, and you would go to work on them, and you would fix them. And thank you for that process, Lord. And thank you for reminding us that we really can't lose. If we're on your team, we're not going to lose. So thank you for that. It's encouraging for me to know that you love us that much. So we give you praise today, Lord. As we leave this place today, let us be reminded we are your face, we are your voice to this community, Lord. So help us to live our lives as such and to be a great influence to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our families. We give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.